Father, we do pray tonight in the name of Jesus that your words would be said, your deeds would be done, and Father, that your glory would be made manifest in every heart and every life. And Father, you've given us a job to do in the earth. And Father, we never tire praying this prayer. Lord, help us get that job done. Even so, Lord Jesus, come and be magnified and glorified tonight. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated. Well, good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
And certainly an honor and a thrill to be with all of you and to see your wonderful smiling faces on this beautiful Wednesday night. Praise the Lord. And so I'm just so thrilled to be here. Thank you, Pastor Tim, Pastor Katie, for inviting me. And, you know, trust that will be a blessing to you. And it's always good to be here, see so many familiar faces. And also, every time I come, there's newer faces, which just brings much delight to my heart and to my soul. Praise the Lord. Well, Pastor Tim has given me 10 minutes tonight. And so we're just going to have to dive right in. You know, when he gave me 10 minutes, I said, well, how do you do that? I make my introduction in a half an hour. How do we do this? So, you know, but we do believe in the working of miracles. You know, Brother Hagin, Kenneth Hagin, you know, was my spiritual father, my spiritual dad, and I loved him so much. You know, he taught us to preach. And he was listening, I think it was listening to Keith Moore teach one time in prayer and healing school. And Brother Moore was going long in preaching. I mean, long, you know. And I don't know if he still does that or not. But then someone went to Brother Hagin, Brother Moore is preaching so long. Does he know when to stop? He says, you know, I taught him how to start, but I never taught him how to stop. I don't know how to stop myself. And so if Pastor Tim has a tendency to go long, well, he got it from his grandfather, Kenneth Hagin, or his daddy, you know. And so so we pass the blame to someone, praise the Lord. So we certainly are thrilled. If you have your Bibles, please open them to Book of James chapter 5, James chapter 5. And as you're turning there, something just came to my heart when we were sitting there worshiping the Lord. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 11, where Paul said this, I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, that the end that you may be established. And so, you know, that just came to my heart, and that's what I long for, you know, being here, to see your face, and hopefully by the grace of God, impart something to you, to enlarge you on the inside, to bring favor and blessing and grace to this church and the work that God has bestowed upon it. And so what I understand that Pastor Tim shared with me, your newer format is to pray, do a little teaching on prayer and to pray. And so, but he also gave me an assignment to obey. So we'll do that. We'll teach, we'll pray, and we'll obey. And, you know, while I was sitting there, I just had a mini flash on the inside of something, and we'll just see if we can get to that here tonight. And so in James chapter 5, a very familiar portion of Scripture when it comes to prayer, verse 16, it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I'm reading out of the King James Bible, and many of you may have an Amplified, have heard of the Amplified Bible. It's probably my favorite rendering of this verse, where it says that prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available, dynamic in its working. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to make tremendous power available. Available for what? For use, for God to display himself. And we know this, that God can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him. You know, God is all-powerful. God is full of might. But the Bible says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth, looking for something. He's looking to show himself strong. He's looking to do something for someone. He's looking to pour out his spirit upon a place, on a city, on a region. Oh, why doesn't he just do it? Well, he is limited by our prayer life. That's why Jesus told us, you know, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask him. But what did he say? Go ahead and ask. James says, you have not because you ask not. And so We want to make tremendous, tremendous power available here tonight. And I'm just thrilled what you're doing, taking a week of prayer here, a weeknight of prayer. Maybe you've heard me share this. I've been teaching on the subject of prayer for probably about 3 or 4 years now. Back in the, I think it was the fall of 2016 or the fall of the spring of 2017, somewhere in there, I had a visitation, Lord. Not necessarily did Jesus appear to me, but I've had Jesus appear to me, but not this time. But I had a visitation. I was caught up in the Spirit. And the Lord gave me an assignment. Actually, he kind of changed my assignment. He added to my assignment. For the longest time, I was teaching on the coming of the Lord. And wherever I go, tell people about the coming of the Lord. And, I was caught up to heaven March 26, 2006. And Jesus told me that I am coming soon. Get ready. Get the church ready. So wherever I'm going. And everything I do is to get the church ready. But in this visitation, the Lord said this. I want you to get my people to pray. He says, get my people to pray more. He said, the church's part. I know there's other parts, but when he spoke to me and concerning the family churches, what our part is, he said, the church's part in these last days is to pray. And so for the past couple of years, I've been emphasizing that, and I've been teaching on that. And I'm just so thrilled that you're carrying out that heavenly vision here and to pray. We know this, Jesus said, my house, meaning the church, shall be a house of what? Prayer. You didn't say a house of program. You didn't say a house of great music. He didn't even say a house of great preaching and teaching. And all those things are good and right. But he said that my house shall be a house of prayer. So prayer ought to be the center, the base of all that we do. What good is programs if there's no power backing it up? And we know that power is made available through prayer. And, when just meditating, since I have 10 minutes, what can I share in 10 minutes? And I was just reminded about a service that we had here when Dr. Dufresne, I have two spiritual fathers, Kenneth Hagin and Dr. Dufresne. Kenneth Hagin, I say, is my spiritual father. Dr. Dufresne was my spiritual daddy. I was very close to him. But I remember, I was trying to find the dates, maybe many of you are here. If you weren't, I'm sorry, you missed half your life. And if you haven't heard me preach, you missed the other half of your life, so you have no life left. But thank God, God's in a redeeming business. And we were in a service here, and you always can tell when Dr. Dufresne is having a vision or visitation. That's the difference between my two daddies. Kenneth Hagin would be right here. Jesus would appear to him, and you wouldn't even know it. An angel would come in. He would have an open vision of the heavens, and he would just unmoved, didn't say a thing, And when Doctor was going to have a vision or, a visitation of God's book, he went. Then you knew something was coming. And I've been privileged to be right behind him and catch him. I caught him one time when he was caught up to heaven talking to Jesus. And I caught him, and he's in my arms talking to Jesus, talking about certain, deep things. And I'm going, do I listen or don't I listen? And I says, I better not listen. I don't want to get trouble with him, Lord. And then after a while, he came back, and, I sat him and so forth. And immediately, Pastor Nancy Dufresne, his wife, came to me, what did Jesus say? I says, oh, no, I didn't pay attention. I thought I shouldn't be listening. And, of course, she scolded me. She says, if Jesus talks to him in public, it's for everyone to hear it. But I didn't get another opportunity. So if I ever get caught up to heaven talking to Jesus, make sure you write it down. All right. And so back to Dr. Dufresne. Brother Hagin would be prophecy, But how many know tongues and interpretation equals prophecy? So when Dr. Dufresne would go like, that was like tongues. And then he would tell what he saw, the interpretation. And so he had a visitation here. And how many remember that? He said there was two spinning angels came right out of this wall here, spinning. He said, I never saw that before. Spinning like a top. And the angels said, I'm going to do it again. Speaking the word of the Lord, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to do it again in this region. And you know, when God does something like that, he didn't do that to entertain us. We know in Acts 26, when Jesus appeared to the Apostle Paul, he said this, "For this purpose or this cause have I appeared unto thee." Whenever God does something, it is for a purpose. It's for his plans to be fulfilled. And so when Jesus honored us with that visitation, those two angels, we were given a marching order. We found out the plan and purpose of God, what he wants to do in this region. And what did the angels say? "We're going to do it again in this region." Well, immediately, you know, Dr. Dufresne says, "Well, what happened this region?" Well, I knew immediately. It was the days of Charles Finney. That was the last major move of God. There's always a move of God. There's always a remnant of God's power in the earth. But that was the last major God where something happened big in the Northeast. And if you haven't, I would encourage you to get the autobiography of Charles Finney and read it, because that's our heritage. This happened in our region. That's what God said through those angels. "I am going to do it again in this region." And so he didn't say that to toy with us. He didn't say that just to maybe we can hold on to the end and trick us into believing something that isn't going to happen. No, that's what God wants. That is the will of God. And we have a responsibility to lay hold and wage a good warfare and pray these things through. And I wish I had time to teach these things, but many prophecies will never come to pass unless someone prays them. We know that Jeremiah prophesied about the return of Israel, because they were in captivity, return of Israel to the homeland. And Daniel looked and saw it was written by the word of the Lord Jeremiah, and he began to pray. And we can read about that in the book of Daniel. And he prayed concerning the prophecies. And many prophecies will not be fulfilled unless the church lays hold and prays concerning these things. And again, I wish I had time. I can take you through the scriptures. I can take you through the New Testament and show you that unless the church prays, many times the prophecies will not be fulfilled. So we got those marching orders of what God wants to do again. And it was talking about the days of Charles Finney. And Charles Finney, church historians say this, that no one had the success of getting people saved and reaching entire cities and regions like Charles Finney, except the Apostle Paul. We know that when he was in Asia for 2 years, in 2 years, all of Asia heard the word of the Lord. A mighty impact of a region. And God is big on regions. And that's what he says, "I'm going to do it again in this region." Well, you read about the story of Charles Finney, the account that, he got an invitation to go to the city of Rochester. And he wasn't going to go because it was a burnt out district. And they had revival and it fizzled. And usually it's hard to have another revival. And other people tried to have revival. Nothing happened there. So he just kind of dismissed it. You know, a lot of people dismiss this area, this region, said nothing can be done. Well, God's going to do it again. And so he just kind of put away. He had a bunch of invitations, but the Spirit of God nudged him and says, you know, "Why aren't you going to Rochester?" "Well, you know, it's burnt out." Says, "Well, that's the very reason why you ought to go. That no one said could be reached. That's why you need to go there." So he knew it was the will of the Lord. And when he went to the city of Rochester, it was a young, thriving city that they said over 100,000 people got born again. The entire city pretty much got born again, that they had to close down all the theaters and all the bars because everybody got born again. That's tremendous power, dynamic in its working. But God says, "I want to do it again." See, God says, that's what I want. But he's asking us, what do we want? Are we willing to do what Finney did? Well, what was the secret of his power? See, a lot of time people think of revival as something that God sovereignly does. Now, God in his mind wants to do things, but he must always have the church to cooperate. You know, Jesus is the head of the body of Christ. And of course, we are the body. You know, our head can do nothing without our body. You know, my head may say, I want to go into the lobby area, and You know, it may be my will to go in the lobby area, but unless my body cooperates, my head ain't going anywhere. You have to understand the same thing with God. So when God says, I want to do it again in this region, he wants the body to respond. And he gave us a marching order about Charles Finney. And how was this great power made available, dynamic in its working? Well, we get a glimpse of that, James 5:16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available. There was a man named Father Nash that would sometimes go days and even weeks beforehand and just shut himself in prayer before Finney got there. He would make power available and Finney would come and tap into that power. But listen to this. In the own writing of Charles Finney, you know, the mighty revivals, he said this, and reflecting upon what I've said of these revivals in Jefferson, St. Lawrence counties, I am not quite sure that I have laid as much stress as I intended upon on the agency of the Holy Spirit in those revivals. I've said more than once the spirit of prayer that prevailed in those revivals was a very marked feature of them. Notice the revival was the thing that marked it wasn't the preaching, it was prayer. And it was common for young converts to be exercised greatly in prayer. In some instances, they were so burdened that they were constrained to pray whole nights until their bodily strength was quite exhausted for the conversion of souls around them. There was great pressure of the Holy Spirit upon the minds of the Christians, seemed to bear about them the burden of lost souls. Not only were prayer meetings greatly multiplied and fully attended, not only were there great reverence in those meetings, but there was a mighty spirit of secret prayer. Christians prayed a great deal, many of them spending several hours in private prayer. And it goes on and on. And he said, if anything occurred that threatened to mar the work, and any appearance of a root of bitterness springing up, or anything that would distract the revival, Christians would take alarm, give themselves the prayer that God would direct and control things. It was surprising to see the extent and by what means God did remove obstacles out of the way in answer to prayer. Now get this, in regards to my own experience, I will say that unless I had the spirit of prayer, I could do nothing. If I lost the spirit of grace and supplication, even for a day or an hour, I found myself unable to preach with power and efficiency or to win souls by personal conversation. Here we read the history. Cities being saved. He would go in towns and people would get out of the train stations and just sense the power of God fall and under the spirit of God and say, what must I do to be saved? And we look at these things. There was great power. How was that great power made available? Through the agency of prayer. A church prayed. And this is what the Lord is endeavoring, and I'm just kind of ringing the bell and starting fires, is to get people to pray, and especially in our region. We have a divine assignment that God wants to do it again. You know, God wants to do what he did in Rochester and Jamestown. He wants to do it in Fredonia. He wants to do it wherever, this whole region. You know, God's big on region. They that sat in darkness shall see great light. They that sat in a region and the shadow of death, light has sprung up. And so how does that light and that power get poured forth? Is when the church of God prays. And so we must give ourselves to prayer. Now, my 10 minutes is 10 minutes, but turn with me to one more verse. Turn with me to Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. We have a divine assignment. And really, we should not rest until we see that fulfilled. In the book of Isaiah, it says, I've set my watchmen upon thy walls, O Israel. And I've set my watchmen, I think the King James says, to make mention of the Lord, but actually in the Hebrew, make remembrance of the Lord. You keep not quiet until Jerusalem is appraised in the earth. And so what that is these watchmen would cease not to pray. And many translations says that they would continue to pray, reminding the Lord of his will for Jerusalem. And we need watchmen on the wall today that will not keep quiet. Every time they pray, Lord, you said you wanted to do it again. Father, you said you are no respecter of persons. You said, ask ye the Lord rain in a time of latter rain. And so, Father, I'm asking, I'm pleading, just see it done again. You appeared in that Jamestown church, and we are going to pray and not give up, not give in, not keep quiet until this thing is done and wrapped up. Glory to God. But it's up to us. It's up to us. You know, it's very interesting. You know, I talked about I may not get to Acts 13, but or Acts 12, excuse me. But remember Elijah. You know, in James chapter 5, it talks, you know, we read verse 16. Then verse 17, it says, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was like just like us. And there's much I'd love to share on that. I'm so grateful it didn't say he was a prophet and he prayed. It says he's a man and like passions as we are. What's that mean? He's just a normal guy. He had his ups, downs, turnarounds. He had his good days, bad days, you know, and so forth. But his prayers produced tremendous power, not because he was a prophet or a man of God. He was a righteous man. How many know we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus when we're born again? You know, he had like passions like we do. And so it said he prayed and the heavens stopped for 3.5 years. And then it said he prayed again and the heavens gave the rain. Now, what is very interesting, both times he prophesied that. He goes up to the king and says, there's not going to be dew or rain in 3.5 years. That is the word of the Lord. Now, we don't see any evidence of him praying in 1 Kings chapter, I think it's 18 or somewhere in there. But we don't see an evidence of that. But according to James, he prayed that prophecy to come to pass. But we do see when he goes to the king's, hey, king, I hear there's an abundance of the sound of rain. Rain is coming. You know, that's a prophecy. And guess what? There's not a cloud in the sky. And we read the story. We don't have time. But he told the king, thus saith the Lord, rain is coming. Not a cloud in the sky. But what did Elijah do? He got in a fetal position and began to pray. That's a type of earnest, contending prayer. And he prayed and prayed and prayed. And he tells the servant, go see if there's any clouds and anything happening. And so the servant leaves, looks over the coast, looks over the hills, looks under the rocks, looks everywhere. It's just total sun. Not a cloud in the sky. Come back. There's nothing. False prophet. False prophet. False prophet. Nothing, nothing. And he says, go again 7 times. And what was Elijah doing? He was prophesying, but he was praying. He is praying that prophecy. He is praying that prophecy. He is praying. And after 7 times, the servant looks, there's just a little cloud the size of man's hand. That's it. That's it. The rain has come. He says, go tell the king, you got to go right now. And with the clouds thickened and brought forth the rain, and the hand of the Lord came on Elijah, and he outran the king's chariots. And if you study out, that was 17 miles. Wow. And see, that's a correlation where we are right now. We have the prophecy. Rain is coming. We have the prophecy. I want to do it again in this region. But what is our job? To pray. Not just say, Lord, I just remind you, to be with pastor and send the revival, send the rain, thank you. That was not how Elijah prayed. No, he got after it. He got with it and he prayed and he made it a burden of his heart. You know, Kenneth Hagin, before the healing revival, you know, and we read about the healing revival. I'm a student of revivals that Kenneth Hagin said that during the healing revival that came about 1947, 1958, healing was in the air. It was the easiest thing to be healed. And he got testimonies of people that never prayed for the sick. They were just exhorters. And, you know, since healing was going on, they just said, well, we probably should lay hands on the sick. And they were just singers and guitar players. And someone came up and was blind. Well, I don't know. We'll try it, see if it works. Laid hands on, their eyes were totally opened. And they began to have a healing ministry because it was in the air. It was in the air. Not trying to muster up something, trying to make something that isn't there. It was in the air. And for, about 10 years, it was in the air. And mighty things. And God raised up people to help spearhead that revival. But what most people don't know is what preceded that revival. Kenneth Hagin got burdened about 4 or 5 years before that revival hit. And he began to say, Lord, you know, we have tongues. We have interpretation of tongues. We have prophecy. But that's all the manifestations of the Spirit we've seen. But here you said in the last days, you'll pour out your Spirit, signs, miracles, and wonders. In the 1 Corinthians 12, you talk about the power of gifts of the Spirit. We don't see them. They're not operating. They're not in manifestation. And for about 3 or 4 years, even up to 5 years, he was consumed with that burden. What was he doing like Elijah? Praying, calling on God. And he'd be so burdened, sometimes he'd get up in the middle of the night and pray for this. And very often, he would find himself in the living room and says, how did I get here? And he found himself praying, consumed with this desire of seeing the outpouring. And then after you hear his story, one day he prayed 5 hours and 45 minutes. So if you want something to happen, just pray 5 hours and 45 minutes. Now, you know, you can't attach another man's experience and make your own experience. But, after he prayed for 5 hours and 45 minutes, a prophecy came. It says, at the end of World War II, a wave of divine healing shall come to America. And it came. And it was powerful. It was amazing. People would go to tents, 20,000 people, and people were being healed. Healing was in the air. God swept America with a revival of divine healing. But how did that revival come? Something preceded that revival. It was prayer. What preceded Charles Finney? It was prayer. All right, turn with me, and then I'm fixing to close. And you know what that means. I just started my introduction. But I at least want to give you another scripture, and this is a scripture so dear to me. I always, whenever I teach on prayer, the difference of prayer. Verse 1, Acts 12, verse 1. About that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother John, with the sword, and he saw that pleased the Jews. He proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to 4 quaternions of soldiers to keep him and 10 after Easter. And bring forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church to God for him. Now, if you heard me preach any time on the subject prayer, I always refer to this, the difference that prayer makes. Here we see life and death is determined if the church prays or not. We see Herod here. Herod was a political leader, and we know Satan seeks to use political authority to carry his will in any land, even in our land, in America. That's why the elections are so crucial, the vote right, the pray right, you know, who gets in, because God set up governing authority, political authority, and that can be wielded for God or can be wielded for Satan. And so here Herod is inspired of Satan. And we know he's inspired the devil because his goal is to vex the church, to come against the church, to rid Christianity in his land and rid those that would promote such things. And so here he kills James, the brother of John, with the sword quite easily, I might add. And says, man, that was so easy. Let's take the top dog. Let's take Peter also. And And he apprehended him very easily. Not only apprehended him, put him in jail, in prison. And the day before his execution, he says, no one's going to touch Peter. I am going to kill him. And so he puts him in the most secure prison. 16 soldiers guarding him. He's shackled. He shackled the soldiers in a maximum security prison. And it said this in verse 6, and when Herod would have, he had a will. You know, Satan has a will, and God has a will. Satan has a will for this region. Satan has a will for your life. Satan has a will for our government. He has a will, and he'll do everything. He does not rest day or night to carry out his will. Now, whosoever will is fulfilled, whether it's Father's will or Satan's will, is dependent on us. If the church goes silent, Satan's will is carried out. We see this in James. Killed easily. I'm taking Peter. There is no mention here that the church prayed for James. And absolutely no mention. And I believe when it said in verse 5, the Holy Ghost specifically said this: Peter was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing in the church of God for him. And I believe the church got a wake-up call. And so here James is killed. Satan's will is carried out. And here Peter's facing that same fate. And there's many things we can look at this. We can look at it politically, but also in our own lives. And the people that we love. There are people we love that are in shackles. They're chained in bondages and addictions. And maybe darkness it takes a hold on their soul or their mind or in their body. They are chained. They are bound. And it looks like an impossible situation. You may be facing an impossible situation. But blessed be God, Satan doesn't have the last answer. God does. If you pray, you can break chains. You can, where darkness, light can shine. Things can turn around. You can make tremendous power available if you pray. Now, did prayer make a difference? Well, verse 6, when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping to two soldiers, bound with two columns, and the keepers before the doors kept the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord came upon him. Light shined upon the prison. You know, there are people in darkness, people that just need answers. That you look at Saul of Tarsus, bent on doing what he thought was God's will, was just the opposite of God's will. That you may have some children bent on the wrong thing. You may, the people bent going the wrong way. See, and you may try to lecture them, try to preach them, ain't going to work. They need light to shine on them. What happened to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus? He was bent on doing his thing. Then at midday, a light shined and changed his life, changed his heart, changed the course of his life. Here, Peter, in the prison, that dark prison, light shined. Well, how does light come? When the church prays. And see, this was an impossible situation. Satan, with every tool at his disposal, was going to behead Peter, was going to do what he did to James. But the church prayed. And say, nothing is impossible with God. And many people put that in a plaque. But we have a part to play to make power available. God wants to show off in these last days. He wants to do what he did for Peter. He wants to do what he did in Rochester with Charles Finney. But he's got to get his people to pray. And so here, an angel appears. Light, the shackles fall off. There are people under addictions and shackled to things they shouldn't be in. And they tried to break free and couldn't. You can break those chains. How? Through prayer. See, God in these last days is looking for people to pray. Now, I'm fixing to close. I got to shut up. My 10 minutes has gone way too far. I remember... Who's your Bible? That'll help me. Maybe. I remember, I got saved when I was 18 years old. And that's a testimony itself. But by the time I was 19, I was going to Bible school. I went to Rhema, and Kenneth Hagin, you know, taught Rhema classes. And I would go to school in the morning. School was from 8 to 12 or 8 to 11:30, depending on what day of the week. And then I would, for 1 o'clock, go to work from 1 to 9. And, you know, then I would do my studies and so forth. But every so often, Brother Hagin would have a seminar. And at this time, there was a great emphasis of prayer. And I remember getting off of work and immediately driving from work, going into seminar. And Brother Hagin was on the platform, and, you know, there's a much larger crowd than this. And I just remember in those days just sensing and begin to see the presence of God, sense the presence of God in a powerful way. And I remember in one of those meetings after I got off of work, I sat in the back because I slipped in. Brother Hagin was prophesying and saying this by the word of the Lord, how God is looking for people to pray. There are people in darkness. There's people in bondage, the people that have lost their way, and how the Spirit of God is continually looking through the body of Christ for a heart that would respond to Him. And the Spirit of God said, people are too busy, too distracted, but how He longs for people that would just set a time away to pray, to help someone else, and not be so selfish and caught up in the affairs of their own life. Like watchmen on the wall, you understand? They would be on the wall of the city. Why everybody in the city doing their own thing, enjoying their own life. These watchmen would be on the wall, and while everyone else sleeping, they're awake. When everyone else was under shelter, they'd be exposed to the element. They were watching in order to keep the city safe and the habits thereof. And see, God was looking for watchmen. That's why God said to in Ezekiel, I sought for a man among them. Take up the hedge, stand in the gap before the land. But it said in Ezekiel, I found none. Right. And yet in the New Testament, God, by the Spirit, says, I'm looking. I'm looking for people to pray, to stand in the gap, to make a difference. And I remember when I was 19 years old, you know, I wasn't raised in a Christian home. And I didn't know anything about tithing until I went to Bible school. I didn't know nothing. But I remember sitting back in that service and saying, Lord, I'm new at all this. I don't know very much. But if you need someone, here am I. Here am I. Send me. Here am I. Use me. And you know what God did? God heard the cry of a 19-year-old ignorant farm boy who didn't know nothing about anything. And from that time, and that was over about 35 years ago, He began to show me about prayer. And, you know, I've had experiences in prayer like Charles Finney did indeed alarm me of what God has showed me, how I've changed destinies through the agency of prayer. And God is looking for more. He's looking for more people to pray, to answer the call of prayer. Pastor Tim hears that in the Spirit. That's why he's orchestrating. That's why I love that, the goal to have 200 people. Imagine, you know, what can be done when people not only pray here, but carry the Spirit of prayer in their homes. Hallelujah. Well, I'm in a strait betwixt the two. Right now, I have unction to do something, but can I do what I need to do, hand it over to you, then we'll pray. When I was sitting here, I had a flash in my spirit. See, I have a ministry of laying on of hands. I didn't give it to myself. And the Lord gave me that scripture, I've longed to see you that I may impart. See, prayer is burning in my heart. The Spirit of prayer resides upon me. And very often that can be imparted through the laying on of hands. And before I turn over to Pastor Brad, and we'll take up the offering, then we'll pray. If you're here, and you have a heart hunger to pray. You have a heart hunger that says, God, here am I. Here am I. I want to pray. You don't need to know it all. The Spirit of God will teach you. You may know very little. He took me and taught me a based on what I knew at the time, little steps at a time until I developed and grew. And if that's you, and you want to obey the call of prayer, and if you'd like for me to minister to you, I'm going to lay hands on you and to impart, you know, a grace in that area. And so I'm going to turn over to Pastor Brad if you want to come on that. Again, it's part of my higher offices. It's hard to be kept in a format, but I wasn't planning this, but I saw that. I knew the Spirit of God wanted to do this. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when you come, if you can have your hands out before, I prefer just to grab your hands rather than anything else or put my hands on your head or anything. I just prefer your hands out. Now, you know, God will take you seriously, but in return, you got to take him seriously. One of the first things he began to do is that in the middle of the night, all of a sudden I'd be awakened, wide awake. And I had no human teacher. And the Spirit of God says that's how very often he'll start. Just see if you're willing, that if you're awakened, you naturally go to your head and say, well, why am I up? I got to go get some pizza. No, if you're wide awake, that's a call to prayer. And that's the beauty about praying the Holy Ghost. She said, Lord, I don't know what it is, but here am I. Here am I. I'll pray. And so just be obedient to that. Maybe you have some time and you just get that stirring. If you get that stirring, pray. Now, Father, you see these are here. And Father, I saw that little flash in my spirit. And Father, this I believe is to be your will. To start a fire, to impart. I know many times after Kenneth Hagin has laid hands on me, doctor laid hands on me, a greater increase, a greater enlargement in prayer. And Father, as I ministered these, Father, I thank you for the spirit of supplication, the spirit of prayer to be mightily upon them based on their walk, their spiritual maturity. Father, we ministered them. Pa do tre fish gundra la fateso breve sico nella do ricoli pito gisco tra ne to yes ton dacu breve brava open breve sho con secondre fis breve tonia brava yes ton da kiska drafis dre no pinchon con chacun Yista time. Oh, yes, yes. Oh, yes, yes. Dreva nama. Oh, ma pelle toresu. Dra, oh, la, fo, la, peleto. Shonconeto. Shonconeto copali toresu. Yistuni. Dre, esu tona hato coletto risu. Yes. Merahole tekish kudrafi shonkon. Merahara, melhato, melhato. Refishokuna. We worship you, Almighty God. We worship you. We praise you. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. We praise you, Jesus. Breve, o pendiculeto, nistun doreso, dra la torescu dre. Oh, breve,
Shined a deco, la fato te cuscendo sicuna. Light, oh, ah, ah, ye perleto, neston daco. Dra, 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 metoreso. Me perleto, ah, 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 yes, yes, me perleto. Ma, oh, oh, light. Lavender. Oh, 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 ah, 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 light, light, light. Yes. Ah. Isitando. Isitana. Bella papacuna. Dreves. Open isu culetor isu. Mea. Oh, light, 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 light. Mela palo, see it, see it, see it. Papa le torisu, reve lavan, hey sweetie. Oh, yes. Ah, hearts, hearts. Oh, hi, sweetheart. Hi, I'm just gonna minister, mommy. Be blessed in Jesus' name. Oh, light. Light. Ah. Oh, leto risu. Bebelito. Bebelato. Ah. Yes. Change. Meleto risu. Bella. Oten. Dori. Kunchak. Kuneku. Abina. Io tore isu. Ah, oh, ah, oh, ah, oh. Ito lo papa lo palo bola. It's time. A change will come. E bebeto. Samadeto. Samadeto. Ah. Light. Light. Light, oh, light, light, brevetino. Oh, oh, hearts of Bela Papalito, breve 11 days of Papalito, silence. Ah, ah, oh, light, light, did you get prayer? Ah, sunkunda, kunchenkum, shakando, kushkendo, shandato, breveto, la mundu kun, la viton senkum. Yes. Ah! It will change. Ibidito. Hallelujah. Let's just worship and reverence the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Let's try not to unhook so much, but we do want to take up our tithes and offerings. Ushers, if you'll come forward, let's just go ahead and do that. We thank you as we give. We know it's given unto us. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Men pour into our bosom. Amen. Father, we thank you for an opportunity to give. So we sow good seed into good ground, harvest is imminent. We are going to take just a moment, but let's, like I said, let's not unhook from this. We come back, we're going to enter in prayer, whatever the Lord wants for us. But let's bring our supply. Let's bring something and stay connected. So if you need to get up and get a drink, if you want to stay right in your seats, that's perfectly fine too. If you have kids or something that you have to attend to, so be it. So let's just take a couple minutes right now and let's get right back into what the Lord has for us.